Okay, today in our series on James and the Sermon on the Mount, we are going to talk about anger, specifically the danger of anger. And I think it's kind of a kick that in the English language, danger and anger are spelled almost exactly the same. The word anger is in the word danger, and it is so dangerous for us to be angry people, and so we see things like this happen in our lives all the time. This, by the way, is so great because it's from a marriage counselor, and it's trouble he had in his own marriage. So, Dr. Larry Crabb. He says, I was at the wheel, feeling quite confident in my ability to find the restaurant. I've been there many times before. I eased the car into the left lane, pressed the left-hand turn signal, and my wife said, take a left here, honey. Five simple words. Take a left here, honey. And I felt furious. I jerked my head towards her and snapped, I know. And I stepped on the gas. Words flooded my mind, begging for release through my mouth. Expressions of something other than appreciation for her help. We drove until we saw the huge, well-lit sign that announced pizza. And just as I prepared to turn, my wife pointed and said, here it is. My rage doubled. A number of questions in my mind emerged from this rather ordinary incident, some a bit threatening. What does the intensity of my anger say about my maturity? And was my wife wrong to do what she did? Or was she just acting out of casual habit and a real desire to be helpful? And should I discuss these angry emotions with my wife, try to forget them, or spew it all out in the name of honesty? And why was it so overly important to me to feel respected and competent? Funny, you know, we get angry over such little things, like what's going on with us? By the way, my wife knows that she really does need to tell me to turn left here because I'm terrible with directions. So I cannot identify with this. But I mean, in general, we identify like, I know, you know, I'm competent. Treat me like I am. You know, don't disrespect me. But we all have problems. And you know what's happening now? In the world of psychology, here's what we hear. We hear about people validating our feelings. That's like a really big deal right now. And so we hear things like this. I need you to validate my anger. Honey, you told me to turn left. That infuriates me. I need you to say, well, you have every right to be infuriated. That's so nice. Oh, yeah, totally. You know, I'm right there with you. You should hate your wife. She told you to turn left. You know, validate my anger. And you know the trouble is? The Bible basically never does. I mean, never is too strong. But rather than validating your anger, you know what the Bible wants you to do? Stop it. Quench it. Eliminate it. For the most part, this is what the Bible wants you to do. So no, James and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount are going to do a very poor job today of validating my anger. They're not going to do that. Something else is going to happen instead. Here's what it sounds like in the book of James. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and here it is, slow to wrath, slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Your anger isn't doing a lot of people any good. So think about that. In the Sermon on the Mount, this is extraordinary. Jesus said, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Like, we're going to haul you to court over that. Like, wow, just angry without a cause. Well, it wasn't totally without a cause anyway, because she did tell me to turn left. So it's not exactly without a cause, right? But how is that going to sound when it goes to court? Well, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means you worthless thing, he'll be in danger of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Like, I don't like the sound of any of that. I really don't like judgment. I really don't like Sanhedrin, and I really, really don't like hellfire. We'll come back to that. Today we have two big ideas to discuss. The first one is that the Lord has very little good to say about human anger. He has a little good to say about it, but very little. And there's a really great price to pay for most human anger, a big price. So we should look well to our going if we decide that we're going to pursue the path of anger. As it turns out, there are like 576 references in the Bible to anger. So, you know, 43 times angry, 229 references to anger, 197 references to wrath, 41 references to indignation, 66 to fury, 8 furious, And so, altogether, about 576 references to anger. The vast majority of these are talking about God's anger. And the great thing about God is that he knows when a person is wrong and deserves anger. We don't know that very well. And so what is really happening here, we are left with about 10 instances in Scripture where human anger is good. 10 out of 576. That's not great, you know? That must mean that human anger is very, very high risk in a relationship with God. And if you want to know what the 10 are, we find one for all saints. That's be angry and sin not, and that's just for all Christians. We'll talk about that in a minute. One for the government. The government, the Bible says, has these agents, and they are the revengers of God to execute wrath. That's what they're for. The government is supposed to get mad at us, and don't they? And then there's one for the repentant Corinthians. They were mostly mad at themselves for being such louses, but that was good. They were mad. Three times Moses gets upset, and one time, one occasion, has Elihu in the book of Job getting upset, and he was supposed to, and it says three times that he was angry. But the Lord said Elihu's right, so he should have been angry over what he had heard from these fellows who were really harassing Job. And so Elihu was angry on one occasion, but three times it says he was angry. And Saul was righteously angry on one occasion when he went to war, and so that was good. One time Nehemiah was angry, and he should have been angry. He was supposed to be angry. And one time Jeremiah was angry, and that's good. Of course, it's a little different when we say Jesus is angry, because we already said most of these references are referring to God, and Jesus is actually God. And so, you know, is that a God reference or a human reference? We don't know. It's a little bit in the middle, right? And then one time Jonathan was angry at Saul, his dad, when his dad tried to spear him. So the question is, should he have been angry? I'm like, oh, I guess. But on the other hand, we didn't get the idea that David was angry when Saul tried to spear him. So maybe it wasn't good for Jonathan to be angry. We understand it. But if you only limit your anger to the times when somebody tries to spear you, you'll probably be okay at the judgment seat of Christ. All right. So, of course, you see the text here from Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. So that's interesting, because it's actually a command. Yes, do be angry. Do be angry, but don't sin. Oh, so not all anger is sin. That's what we're learning. And so in the top of the slide there, you see, there should always be an undercurrent layer of righteous anger in every believer's emotional mix. But it should be rarely visible or dominant. And when it's visible and dominant, it should be only for a very brief time. All right, so remember that it's appropriate to be angry. Be angry, but don't sin. Why should there always be an undercurrent layer of anger? Well, it's because really nice young females are being trafficked. And we shouldn't like that. That's a problem. And we should be angry about that. Why should we be angry? Because right now, some people of influence are influencing our children and loved ones to hate God. And I don't like that. That makes me angry. So God is often angry, but he doesn't sin. And you can be angry without sinning. But that's going to mean that you have this, for the most part, you have this underlying undercurrent of anger, but you don't walk around as angry people. See, that's the beautiful thing about God. God is angry with the wicked every day, we hear in Scripture, and there are a lot of wicked people. So God is angry with the wicked every single day, but anger is not God's primary emotion. Anger is not God's dominant emotion. Mostly, God is at peace and God is love. We would never say God is anger. That's not right. God is love. God is at peace with the way the world is going as far as the grand scheme of things. And so should you be. So just because you have a righteous layer of anger doesn't mean that somebody should look at you and say, oh, now there's an angry person. God is not storming back and forth across the corridors of heaven in anger. And you should not be as well. So do be angry. Don't sin. And if you do have this anger come to the top of your emotional mix, if it becomes your dominant emotion, your primary emotion at certain times, that might be appropriate. But look what you have to do. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Like a brief time, extraordinary time, sure. But it should be brief, not a long time. Don't let the sun, like not all day, right? When it comes time for bed, that's over. No more of that. You're not an angry person. Maybe that day, anger was your primary emotion for a certain part of that day, but not 24 hours because now it's bedtime and you can't let the sun go down while you're still angry. So you see, yes, a layer of emotion, always of anger, but not your dominant layer, not most of the time. We should be very hard to anger, to make angry. It should be very hard for people to anger us. And again, there could be that underlying layer over unrighteousness, unfairness, things that are just so unjust. This is so cruel. This is so wrong. Yes, an underlying layer. But we should be very hard to make angry in the sense that this becomes our dominant emotion for some brief period of time. Once again, in James chapter 1, verse 19, so, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Like you could poke me a very, very long time before you're ever going to see me get mad or angry. We have that expression right now. It pops up from time to time in social media. You know, don't poke the bear. You know, there's going to be trouble. Don't poke the bear. You should say as a Christian, you could poke me a lot, a really, really lot, and there's not going to be any problem because I am slow to anger. Now, someday, maybe you're going to see anger come to the surface, but it's going to come to the surface. It's not going to stay there very long. And it doesn't happen very often because I'm really slow to anger. If somebody says, I have a quick temper, they are living in exact opposition to this principle in Scripture to be slow to wrath. Once again, you'll see that anger is rarely good. Yes, it can be good. God is angry with the wicked every day, and they deserve it, and that's how things have to work. But for you to be angry, you probably are not very often exercising godly anger. Most of the things you get angry about are probably things that upset your ego, your pride, like somebody telling you to turn left when you already knew to turn left. That is not going to be something to be happy about. James 1:19 again, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And here it is. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Your anger isn't going to accomplish anything good for God and humankind. So don't think, well, I should be angry because I'm going to accomplish something fine. Probably not. Anger is rarely good, as we see in another passage in James, this time chapter 3. If you have bitterness, you know, bitter envying, that's angry envying. If you have bitterness, envy, strife in your hearts, do not glory. Don't think this is great. You know, oh, I can really lose it. I have an Irish temper. Nobody better mess with me. Don't poke the bear. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, don't glory about this and don't lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from God above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Devilish means demon-like. Don't be glad that you have an anger problem. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. It's not going to turn out well. The wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, is first pure and peaceable and gentle. See, none of that sounds like anger, does it? Pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be persuaded, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and hypocrisy. I read sometime back about a lady who was in the middle of yelling at her kids, and she was really giving them what for. And it so happens that there was a mirror right there, and she got a glimpse of her face while she was yelling at the kids. And she thought, oh boy, that is a face that I'm not proud of. And she knew she had to change. You know, scary mommy is not flattering. And so this text says, you know, it's demon-like, don't you? That face in the mirror, it's not great. Anger is rarely good. Ephesians 4:31. Let all. Now that's striking, isn't it? Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be put away. All of it. So we know that you can be righteously angry. An underlying layer of anger over the injustice in the world and the cruelty, we know. But it shouldn't be on display very often. It shouldn't be your primary dominant emotion very often. It shouldn't characterize your life. Because this text is saying we really need to put it all away. I mean, because it's so rare for us to have anger pop up that is really righteous, that for most of us, the best advice is, you know what? All that you call anger, all of that wrath and bitterness and anger, for you, you probably just need to put it all away. By the way, the same thing occurs here in Colossians 3:8, the twin text to that. Put off all these. Anger, wrath, meanness, insults. Just do away with all of it. Because it's so rare for us to be righteously displaying our anger that the best thing is just to get rid of all of it. Anger is contagious, unfortunately. Proverbs 22, verse 24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. So we live in an age where people literally brag about outrage. And the expression we oftentimes hear is, so where's the outrage? Everybody is appealing to us to get outraged. And yet everything in the Bible is telling us, don't do that. I mean, do feel this underlying layer of anger. This is so cruel. This is so unjust. Do feel that. Yes. But don't display that. Don't let that be characteristic of your emotional bent. Make no friendship with an angry man. If you find a person who is characterized by outrage, a furious person, stay away from him. He is bad. And what will happen is there will be a snare. You'll be trapped by this eventually as well. So for all of the young girls in our congregation who are not yet married, you realize if you find a guy who is characterized by anger, don't marry that guy. That's going to be a trap to your soul. Don't marry somebody who's characterized by anger. And the same thing with the young men. You find a girl who can easily be outraged. Don't marry her. That's really scary. As the expression goes, hell has no fury. So don't marry an angry person. In the book of Proverbs, you'll get a snare to your soul. And so it's not a little deal if you are characterized by anger. It's a big deal. Don't be around angry people, and don't be yourself that angry person. Temper actually proves foolishness. One of the most important texts in all the Bible on the subject of anger is here in Ecclesiastes 7:9. It says, do not be hasty in your spirit to be angry. Why? Because anger rests in the bosom of fools. You see a guy who gets angry easily? That guy is a fool. And you think, wait a minute, I get angry easily. And what does that make you? Is that what you wanted to be in life? That's a very strong statement. That was life-changing for me when I read it as a young man and realized what was being said there, because I had an anger problem. And I never aspired. I didn't want to be a fool, but I was. And so I knew there had to be some changes in my life. Temper just proves one's foolishness. Proverbs 14:29 at the bottom of that slide says, he that is slow to anger, just like the James text, right? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Well, here it is again. He that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts foolishness. If you just leap into anger, you have a short fuse and you go off the handle without hearing the whole story. If that's how it is, then you are exalting, you're promoting foolishness. And you don't want to do that. Anger is cruel. So says Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel. It just is. And anger is overwhelming. It gets out of hand. So you don't want to be a cruel person, right? And anger is cruel. Angry people sin a lot. Proverbs 29, verse 22 says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." If you have an anger problem, then you sin a lot. You know, what a frightening thing. Sometimes in the world of masculinity, young boys and young men are taught not to be over emotional. Like, you know, don't wear your feelings on your sleeve. You have to repress all these things. But the one emotion that you're still allowed to express as a man is anger. And so a lot of men really, really go for that. One emotion left that I'm allowed to express, and boy, do I express it. The trouble is, a furious man abounds in transgression. The classic idea of the angsty teenager or the angry young man, that's big trouble. Because if you're going to be a grouchy, angsty teenager or an angry young man, there's going to be a lot of sin in your life. You don't want to do that. The good news is that your anger can be tamed. If you say, well, I have a natural predisposition to this. You know, I'm Irish, or whatever excuse you want to use. Anger can be tamed. It can. We learn in Scripture that I have a way to escape my anger. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not, or God will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. You can escape this when your temper starts to rise, when you get irritable because of all of the knuckleheads on the road or whatever it is that makes you irritable. You can get better. You can tame this. I have a way to escape. The focus of my thoughts can be turned away from anger. They can. So again, in Scripture, whatever things are true and honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. You can turn your thoughts to the things that are true and lovely in a moment. Instantly. You can. And you should. And last of all, I must let my anger cue my thanksgiving instead. When I feel temper rising in me, when I feel bitterness like, oh no, here comes so-and-so and I don't even want to see that guy. Sometimes it's a lifelong unforgiveness or bitterness. So whether it's a flash of temper or a slow burn of bitterness, you can fix that. Every time you feel that, you know what you're supposed to do? That cues your return of focus to thanksgiving. So again, all of the texts that you know very well, because I talk about this all the time, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, and by that we mean in everything give thanks. Like, I'm feeling out of temper, what should I do? Well, you know what I really like? I have these beautiful children around me, and I don't need to be angry like this. I feel a flash of temper rising. Somebody is really getting my goat, whatever that means, if you've ever had a goat. Somebody is making me feel very unpleasant. Oh, you know what that is? That's your cue. At this point, now you begin to tell the Lord, but don't you feel pretty lucky in life? Because look at the nice house you have. That's pretty nice, huh? And look at the nice toys and luxuries you have that so many people don't have. Let's turn the focus from what we don't like to what we do like and thank the Lord for that. So in everything we give thanks. We give thanks always for all things. We are going to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then your anger melts away. You say, no, that can't be true. It is true. It's so true. Hannah Whitehall Smith, 100 years ago, she was a rich girl, and she had learned that she wasn't supposed to be angry. But somebody, as we would say, made her angry. Bearing in mind that nobody can make you angry, right? You decide if you're going to be angry or not. So somebody made her angry. And here's how she worked at it as a teenager who was trying to understand the Word of God and what to do. She said, I had been imposed upon. I remember that I was so boiling over that I could not walk quietly. I ran up to my bedroom, slamming doors behind me. I prayed, Lord, I am upset. and I want to be upset, and I think I have just cause for being upset. But I know I ought not to be, and I want the victory. I cannot fight this battle. You must fight it for me. She says, according to all appearances, it did not look likely to me that I could be saved from this angry outburst. But she prayed that way, and she says, the result was that immediately a summer morning of peace and happiness spread over me. All my resentment and provocation vanished. It's crazy. This man was so angry at his wife because they had words. And he had to go to the grocery store, which was part of why they had words. He's at the grocery store, and he's just so upset about this whole evolution. And he walks past the coffee. And he says, you know, with a bad face, my wife loves that coffee. And just because I am so angry at her, I'm not going to get it for her. And in that moment, he thought again, but she is a pretty good wife. Whenever things are true and honest and lovely, think on these things. And he reached up to get her favorite coffee. And he said the moment his fingers touched the coffee, his anger was gone. Huh. So anger can be tamed. If we redirect our thoughts to the things of God that are true and lovely, it can be tamed. Oh, yes, it can. And it's not just, you know, momentary. This becomes your characteristic way of being. It changes your personality. So one young woman says to her friend, you have the most even temper I've ever seen. I don't know how you manage it. And the friend said, manage it? My grandfather, in a wild fit of temper, hit my grandmother so violently that it left her unable to walk for the rest of her life. In my neighborhood, children would run in the house when they saw my father walking down the street. And with a history like that, what could I expect but a life of insane rages? And I determined by the grace of God I would not be like that. I went to Christ and prayed, dear Lord, I know I can't handle my temper myself. Please take control of my life for me. And he has. This can be controlled. It can be tamed. You don't have to be a slave to anger. And you can obey the scripture when it says, put it out. Put off all these things, anger, wrath, cruelty. Just put them off. Say, but how shall I do it? When it starts to arise, you're going to redirect your focus to the things that are true and lovely, and you're going to feel relief. And if it arises again 2 minutes later, you're going to redirect your focus 2 minutes later. And you know what's going to happen if you keep doing this? Over time, you're going to find, well, I keep thinking about the things that are true and lovely. I just don't feel that angry anymore. And over a long time, you're going to say, I characteristically think about the things in life that are true and lovely, and I am not characteristically angry anymore. And now you've changed not just the moment, but your entire personality. Well, the other thing we have to draw your attention to is that there's a very great price to pay if you won't do these things, if you won't tame your anger. There's going to be a big price to pay. Anger harms relationships that matter to you. So again, in Proverbs 15:18, an angry man stirs up strife. There's always fighting around angry people. Too bad. If they just weren't angry, there'd be so much more peace in the world. But an angry man stirs up strife. He that is slow to anger appeases strife. If you'll just not return fire, there's going to be such a much better outcome. When I was parking cars in Chicago as a valet parker, there's a guy who came in pretty often. And a guy came out, it was both a restaurant and a hotel. A guy came out of the restaurant and he was very drunk. Now imagine we take your car keys, right, and we hang them on a keyboard, and the keyboard has the parking slot for where we put your car. And this guy was drunk and disorderly. I didn't want to cause a problem. And he went over to our keyboard and took his own keys. And I don't know what happened after that. But pretty soon, along comes this fellow who's a regular customer. Says, Dave, go get my car. So I go to get his keys off the keyboard. The drunk guy had taken his keys. That's kind of a big deal. This is Chicago, you know. Sometimes things get broken into. And I told a customer, this drunk guy got close to our keyboard, and apparently he took your keys. And he was mad. That mad man was very mad at me. And he said lots of things to me in the next few seconds. And I said, I'm so sorry. You're totally right. What do you want me to do? He said, well, the guy doesn't know what any of these keys are for. And I have a hidden key in my car. I'll take care of it. He just got calm and he walked away. If you return fire, there's going to be a lot of trouble. So an angry man stirs up strife, but a person who doesn't return fire appeases strife. Same thing in Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife. The first part is the same. The second part, similar. A furious man abounds in transgression, which we've already seen. And anger gives a foothold to the devil. The trouble with that is if you give the devil a hold, our friends in the congregation who are doing Krav Maga or martial arts, if you give the guy an arm bar, what happens next? You're done. Probably. They say he's got you in a sleeper hold. What happens next? You're done. That's why the scripture says, be angry, sure, underlying the cruelty in the world, the injustice, yeah. But don't sin. And don't stay angry. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. Yeah, you were angry a little bit, but not like, certainly not for life. You're not angry at your Aunt Susie for the rest of your life. But you're not even angry at Aunt Susie for the rest of the day. It's bedtime. It's done. No more. Because if you stay angry longer than a few hours, you give a place to the devil. You've given him the chokehold. You know what happens now, right? So that's the context for let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be put away. Just don't go there. Characteristically angry people will not be allowed to live in Christ's millennial kingdom on earth. That's why when you get a list of people who are not allowed to live on Christ's millennial kingdom on earth, the first ones we really get, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, yeah, the adulterer shouldn't be allowed to live in Christ's millennial kingdom. Fornication, yeah, same thing, let's not have them. Uncleanness, sensuality, yeah, you know, there are problems there. Idolatry and witchcraft, yep, no idolaters or witches in Christ's kingdom. They can't live here. Hatred, yeah, that's a strong word. If you hate, you can't live in Christ's kingdom. Opposition, well, I oppose people sometimes. Jealousy, oh, I'm jealous sometimes. Anger, I'm angry a lot. Strife, I get in these rows with people. Dissension, yeah, you know, I have my friends who are against their friends. Factions, same thing. Envy, yeah. Okay, well, you can't live in the millennial kingdom either. Like, well, I thought it was just for, like, homosexuals and rapists and bad people like that. Yeah, and also for people who are angry and cause dissension and factions, you know, those kind of people. Hey, well, I just was going to excuse those sins. Those are okay, right? Like, no. If you are not going to follow Jesus when the day comes for him to start his millennial kingdom, he's not going to leave you in his administration. You didn't follow him very well. As a believer, you know what you go to? You go to daycare. You're going to sit this one out, probably in New Jerusalem, and we're going to have a millennial kingdom here. And you would have been very special in my administration, but you didn't do a good job for me. So you go to daycare for a little while and think about it. Well, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Characteristically, angry people will not be allowed into Christ's millennial kingdom on earth. And that's something to think about. And Matthew 5:22 said it even worse. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment and the judgment of the Sanhedrin and maybe even hellfire. So in other words, when Christ sets up his millennial kingdom, because remember that the Sermon on the Mount is particularly targeting those people who will be in the Lord's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth, you know, that kingdom. And when that kingdom comes, if you're an angry person, you're going to go to court. And if you're too much of an angry person, you're going to go to hell. When the Lord sets up his paradise, you just can't run around getting angry at people and insulting people. And you say, well, I just thought that was normal behavior. It's not going to be normal in paradise. And if you try to normalize it, you're going to find that you have another thing coming from the great king. Guy Dowd is a wonderful person. He was actually teacher of the year in the Reagan years for the whole country, the school teacher of the year. But he had a problem with temper. He got his divorce papers in the mail one day, and it was a real wake-up call. He said, for years, I had often allowed my Irish temper to flare out of control, and I usually justified my rage by claiming it was genetic or righteous indignation. My anger had at times seriously affected my Christian witness. Preach a sermon about love on Sunday and shout at a waitress who didn't meet my expectations on Monday. Tammy, his wife, had told me she was sometimes afraid to approach me about a problem or disturb me while I was working. Concerned friends and people in positions of church leadership had confronted me about my behavior. Tammy gave up on me, which is why he got divorce papers. I was nauseated. If I hadn't been the way I was, I wouldn't be facing this divorce. Jesus said, this is just subpar. You can't do this. And we have to listen. Here's the conclusion then. The danger of anger. Ecclesiastes 7:9, remember, says, anger rests in the bosom of fools. And if we thought that anger was just a small deal, a trait of rascals, then we might smile because we say, yeah, I guess I'm quite a rascal. But the scripture doesn't just say that you're quite a rascal if you have an anger problem. It says you're a fool. And when we learn that anger makes us foolish, hopefully we'll quit smiling about it. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Now, if there's any person here who knows that anger has been a problem, that they are out of line in this regard, I'd like to give you a chance right now to talk to the Lord about that, to say that you are going to try when each flash of temper rises in you or a long-term slow burn comes to mind, you're going to try to redirect your focus to the true and lovely things of God. And I think that'd be a commitment that would mean much to the Lord and be life-changing for you. So if that's your deal, I'd like to give you a moment of silence to work that out with the Lord right now. Now, Father, we all want to confess that we're learners here. Nobody has this all figured out. But as a group right now, we're coming before you to say that this is our strategy. This is our intention. When irritability or temper or bitterness rise up in our thoughts again, today, this week, we intend to turn our focus to the things that are true and lovely, the things about you that deserve our focus. And we pray that you'll, by your grace, help us to get a handle on these anger issues. And we pray this in Jesus' very good name. Amen.